Well, good morning. Amen. Lord, speak to us through your word. Minister to our hearts where we're at. Each one of us is at a place today in our relationship with the Lord. God's word to minister to us wherever we're at, whether young, old, whether long time with the Lord, short time with the Lord. That's what we're desiring, for God to speak to our hearts and minds through the truth of his word. And let me just throw my little blurb in there on VBS. Some of the most exciting times within the church family is those 5 weeks when we have all these kids running around. We have some visitors around. So, you know, get your heart prepared, get ready, share with your neighbors about the VBS program going on here. It's just a great time as a body of Christ. Go ahead and open God's word with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we take our final look at verses 1 through 11. Yep, we're going to finalize this part 5 in our series here. We're going to finish it up. Go ahead and grab your outline. These verses that we're going to look at today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, are about the day of the Lord. We've been studying that. We've been looking about the day of the Lord, ins and outs of all of it. But more specifically, these verses are about the coming judgment and the Lord's return upon the whole world and our relationship with that judgment. That's what these verses are about. We're going to dig into that and see all that. Last week, we looked at some of the details of the time leading up to the ending, up to the day of the Lord, the great tribulation time, and where God's wrath and his judgment are released upon the world. And we looked into the detail at the specific time of the Lord's final and complete second coming in Revelation 19, where he takes his stand on the earth and in judgment slays the unbelievers. That's what we've read. We looked at all that last week, kind of as an introduction into what we're going to look at today. We've set our heart and mind on God's truth in this, and as what we've seen, the end of all this is pretty terrifying. And the reality of it, of what's coming, and how God judges, the God's final plan of the Lord's judgment is devastating to the world. It's really nothing to joke about. I know we don't joke about it, but we should. It should be given our full consideration on where the ending's going to be, how we live, and what we live for to be impacted. You guys would agree with that, right? Right? What's our Christian worldview of the history of this world? What would the Word of God tell us what our view of what the end of this world is going to be? Is it God's going to accept the people that tried, good people, nice people, did good things, those kind of things? In our heart and mind, we would want God to recognize those things, acknowledge those things. You know, you think about the Christian worldview to the non-Christian's worldview of what is the history of this world that's unfolding, that where it's going to end. It's totally different things. Our worldview from God's Word is that the history of this world, it's this unfolding to a judgment of the Lord where he takes back control of the earth from the usurpers. Then the usurpers are both human and demonic, and they presently rule it now. But for one day, the enemies of God or the enemy of the Lord will be a footstool under his feet. That's what Scripture says. It will be an unprecedented time of cataclysmic judgment upon the unrepentant sinner. The Christian worldview for the unfolding of history of this world is that in God's providential sovereign plan, the Lord Jesus will come in judgment and as king take ownership of all as he slays all the lost. That's the worldview of a Christian. That's what God says in his word. We're to know in our heart and mind and know what he's doing. Gracious to save us, yes, Ray, to pierce our heart with the truth of the gospel, to draw us to himself, to bring us into a relationship with him, to redeem us through the gospel and all those things. But God has written in his word where this is all headed. It's definitive. It's not vague. It's real. It's all going to happen. By faith, we trust in what God has said in his word. The believer's view of the ending of the world as we know it from God's word is this. Is that in God's providential sovereign plan, the Lord Jesus will come in judgment and as king take owner of it all after he slays all the ungodly, all the lost. You guys remember Psalm 2 last week, don't you? Psalm 2, prophesying what that would be like. The king will be installed upon this holy mountain. The nations will be his. The very ends of the earth will be his possessions. He will speak to those who have rebelled against God. He'll speak in his anger and terrify them in his fury. He will destroy them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. We looked at the contrast of the second coming of Christ with the first coming of Christ. It's such a stark contrast, isn't it? I don't think the world knows that that's what's coming. Do you guys think they know? Well, who's God have here to tell them that? We're not defeatism. We're not like, oh, catastrophic is going to come. We're not that. No, God's going to judge sin, guys. The world needs to hear that. And he's going to judge it according to this Jesus Christ and our faith in him and trusting him. And he's not going to judge it according to whether you did a little or a lot or did good or bad. He's going to judge it according to who pays the penalty for it. It's either Christ or you. That's where it's headed. We can have wishful thinking. People can think other things, but we know the truth. Do we not know the truth? Such a stark contrast. The coming of the Lord for his church, at the catching away of his church, at the raptures of his church that we've seen from 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17. We've seen the reality of the contrast of that in our study, contrasted with the final second coming of Christ. I've been overwhelmed as I've been studying it, in a sense, just the stark contrast with God's future, his future promise for the Lord's church to us, compared to his future promise of judgment that will come upon the world, that will come upon all those that have not trusted in Christ. When you compare the two, it's night and day, isn't it? Would you guys agree? It's night and day. It's that definitive. God wants it that definitive. He wants us to understand that. There's no gray areas here. You know, it's stand in the darkest place on the earth and stand at the brightest place on the earth. It's that much contrasted. That's the truth of what God is wanting us to understand and see. It's night and day. Let's read our text this morning, verses 1 through 10. Look at it with me. Then we're going to dig into the details of it, but here the Apostle Paul, and he teaches from the contrast. I want you to see that he does that. He teaches from night and day. He teaches from light and darkness. It's from his word. He's contrasting the two. He's talking about where they're going to be and what's going to happen to them and those kind of things, and he's communicating, answering some questions the Thessalonian church had. But let's dig into this. And I want you to listen. Hear the contrast in what he talks about night and day. He says this, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Sober would be self-controlled. "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, let us be self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're alive or dead, we will live together with him." Like I said, he's answering questions. We're going to dig into that, but you see the contrast, don't you? Can you identify the contrast in the text? Night and day, isn't it? Darkness and light. He's communicating to us about the day of the Lord. He communicated to us about the rapture of the church previously. He's answering some questions here. I want you to just kind of grasp the context of what God is doing. And in verses 1 through 3, it's about the Lord coming in judgment. Listen to it again. The Lord's coming in judgment. "Now as to the time and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." It's pretty clear what he's talking about. Paul's answering the questions from the church. He's communicating to them, writing to them. This Thessalonian church, the Lord's church, lives in an anticipation that the Lord's going to return. They lived in such an anticipation the Lord's going to return here in Thessalonica that, think about it, you know, that they've been saved, let's just say a year, let's just give it a year, might be a year and a half, might be less, They've come to faith in Christ, and Paul's taught them about the rapture of the church. He's taught them about the day of the Lord. He taught them about anticipating the Lord's return, and they were all eagerly awaiting it all the time and that kind of thing. So not much time has passed. We don't know why people were passing away the way they're dying, but they're like, man, I thought the Lord was returning. He was going to return. If you pass away, do you miss it? Do you not get to be there? Do you not get to see the Lord's return? Just think of the questions they were having. So when's the Lord's returning? When's he going to come rapture the church? If it's, man, it's been a year since I believed in Christ, and, you know, we had a relative that loved the Lord pass away. And are they going to miss that? Think about that. Just put your mind in that a year. Man, I've been serving the Lord for a year. Where is he? Right? So they're asking these questions about when's the rapture going to happen? When is the day of the Lord going to happen? They have some understanding, but they're not long in their Christianity. Paul's answering that. And in that, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the text of what Paul writes, answers the questions that we have on our heart now, because it applies to us now. And the things like, have you ever said, when's the Lord coming? You guys ever had that question? When's the day of the Lord? When's the day of the Lord happening? When's the judgment of God? When's the precursors coming? When's tribulation? You guys ever had those questions? I don't need to write you anything, for you know full well it's going to be like a shock when it happens. Nobody knows when and why. But let me promise you, it's coming. Basically, it's his answer, right? Amen? Basically, his answer. I want you to get into text and get some understanding, because what we're saying here is let's be informed with what we know to be happening. It's true. Paul's answer is to the time. That's chronological time. Day after day, year after year, that. To the day after day, the year after year, you guys know full well. To the epochs, that's the seasons or events. So he says, you know full well that the day of the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. Now, the thief comes at night when nobody knows he's coming, right? 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 If you knew a thief was coming, would you get up and get the thief? Right? But they come when we don't know they're coming, those kind of things. And so he's just using language here. So exactly when, we don't know. Look at your outline. Same thing answering concerning the rapture. We don't know, but we're to live in anticipation of it. And we've learned that the rapture comes before the day of the Lord. So that's what the next thing on the God's prophetic timetable. So we're anticipating the Lord to come get us. But we know for certain that then he, in the fullness of his second coming, he's going to come judge the earth. And anybody that doesn't believe in Christ, it's terrifying. Okay, so put all this in your mind. It's supposed to impact how we live today. It's supposed to impact how what you share today, what you think today, what you buy today, what you live for today. That's the word of God. That's what Paul is getting to them and ministering to them to. Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. Is when right before the Lord ascended, the disciples asked the same kind of question. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times, the chronological times, or the epochs, the events, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Let me just share with you something really clear in my heart. That means we're not supposed to be trying to figure it out, okay? We're not supposed to be all this time, well, was that sign, this sign, that sign? God's like, well, you're supposed to be ready like now, whether there's a sign or not. And so he wants us to be, you know, we would mess up. Here's the thing. If we, you know, I've been kind of working on this. If the tribulation period, if the rapture happened after the tribulation period, the 3.5 years of devastation, I know what you guys would do as Christians. If you said, Antichrist, tribulation, the rapture happens after the tribulation period, third of the world, they're running, hiding behind rocks, digging in caves. I know what Christians would do. We'd just build bunkers. We'd be prepared, right? If we were prepared, going to be in a tribulation period, and what's all this going to go on, and fire raining down, and all of that, and we're reading our Bible and say, whoa, we're in a tribulation period, man, this gets worse. Wait till the seventh seal's broken. Wait till, you know, because we can read, and we can see, you know, we'd all have bunkers and be underground, and we'd have food for 5 years. Right? That's why that's not how it's going to happen. There's one big thing why it's not going to happen that way. Christians would be drawn away from being bold for the Lord, to be a strong testimony for Christ, to be visual out there, to be worried about their life and their momentary things. And because we have wisdom in the Word of God, we'd make it so we didn't have to run the caves and the holes in the ground. We'd already be prepared that way. You see, we're supposed to live in a way that's anticipating the Lord's going to come anytime. I don't know when he's going to come. You don't know when he's going to come. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. Doesn't make sense it'd be 100 years from now, but again, probably 100 years ago, nobody thought it would be 100 years from now. God has chosen not to reveal the specific time, the end time events, the reason so that all believers will live in constant anticipation of it. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says they were waiting eagerly for the Son of God to return who would rescue them from the wrath to come. It says we're to be looking for our blessed hope, Titus 2. That's the way he wants his church to live. Exactly when the second coming starts, we don't know. There's nothing to write you to you, he says. I don't need to write you. You guys know it's going to come like a thief in a knife, and you don't really know. But judgment will come. Look at your outline, verses 2 through 3. Listen to what it says. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they would not escape. I want you to just think about that, okay? Put this in your heart and mind, verse 2 and 3. That will happen. That will happen. If the Lord raptured the church tomorrow, it will happen roughly about 7 years after that, and it's terrifying. That's why we looked at it that way. How does that affect your heart and mind today? That will happen. That will happen to the people around you. That will happen to the family members that don't know the Lord. That will happen. That's just the reality of it. It will happen. I keep preaching that and sharing that because as believers in Christ, we're to be informed. That's the reality for the world. And apart from God's grace, it'd be the reality for you. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted your life to him, surrendered to him and that he in his lordship, that'll happen to you. God's not going to weigh your goodness and your niceness. He's not going to weigh any of that. It's all based upon faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reality of God. And it's contrasted with the grace bestowed upon us through faith in Christ. I can't get over this and how impactful this is to our life. Luke 21:34, Jesus said it would come like a trap. People will be unaware. This serious, terrifying judgment of Scripture will come. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 42 through 44, Jesus is speaking prophetically. They asked him the question, when you're going to come. He's speaking prophetically to the tribulation saints, those that trust in Christ during the tribulation period. And he says this to him. He says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which the day the Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Verse 3 of our text. Very interesting what it says. When they are saying peace and safety. Isn't that interesting? I want you to get this. There will be all the precursors to the day of the Lord. And I'll just say, it's terrifying. All the judgment in the book of Revelation, all of it happening, all the bold judgments, all those things, all the signs that talked about Scripture. But they will, those in authority, the Antichrist, will be saying peace and safety. That's what they'll be declaring and say, don't worry about it. Aren't we getting a little glimpse of our world that way right now? Right? Our authorities that are in authority now that don't tell the truth, that aren't honest about what they're saying, that are lying about what they're saying today, and how people will just believe those in authority and believe what they're telling them, what's really going on. Isn't it interesting? We're getting a glimpse. The Antichrist will say, hey, peace and safety right around the corner. Don't worry about it, you guys. And they're going to be listening to that. The lost people will be listening to that. They'll be deceived by that. They're going to say peace and safety. You think, how can that be? There's some hard things going on. Despite all the obvious, unmistakable signs of destruction going on, the majority will be caught by surprise when the day of the Lord comes. How? The nations will be deceived by all the false prophets at this time. If we got dug into Matthew 24, Matthew 24 says they will be performing signs and wonders, not of God, but of Satan, and mislead people. The lost world will be duped, and they will listen to the Antichrist. Satanic authority will be in charge, and they will all believe it. Signs and wonders, miracles, healing of people, raising the people from the dead. All be demonic and satanic. It's going to be going on in the world. And it's going to be the Antichrist. It's going to be in charge. And the world that's lost is going to say, peace and safety. We'll be all right as God rains down his judgment. That's what's going to happen. I'm not making this up. I'm not hyperbole. This is the word of God, the history for the world. We know that. We're to be informed. We know that. We know the grace of God, how he saved us. We know the goodness of God. Them, who are them in the text? Look at the them. It says them. We know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying, who are they? And then them is going to come upon them suddenly. Who are them in the text? Verse 4 calls them those in darkness. Verse 5 calls them those of the night, those of the darkness, the sons of darkness. Now contrast that with the sons of light. There's a huge contrast here. And look at it. It's complete, the last of it. It's the character of it is its judgment, right? The character of it is going to happen, right? And the completeness of it is that it says, here's the character, then destruction and safety, right? The peace and safety they're proclaiming. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains. The character is destruction will come upon them suddenly. That's the character. The completeness is they will not escape. I want you to just capture that. Destruction, the word in the Greek, does not mean it's olathros in the Greek. Olathros does not refer to the annihilation, but separation from God, complete separation. Here's what it's saying. Then suddenly, destruction will come upon them. They'll be totally separated from God. They'll die, and in judgment, separated from God, for eternity, forever, hell. No annihilation, they'll exist forever. That's what that word means. And it will happen suddenly, immediately, and none of them will escape. Nobody escapes. That's what it says. That's its character and its completeness. I'm just teaching you the word of God, what Paul is saying here. They're recognizing this as they're listening to that. No one will escape that has ignored God's salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. No one. No one will escape the judgment of the Lord. Turn your outline over. What I've said today should motivate us to share Christ. Any of you motivated to share Christ with somebody in your life? Neighbor, friend, relative? Anybody motivated from the Word of God? This isn't like fun preaching here, okay? This is just out of the text what Paul is saying, what he's contrasting night and day with. This is the people of night. This is the people of darkness. This is the sons of darkness. This is what's going on. And you only become a son of light or a son of the day by through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not about your goodness, not about your righteousness. It's only about your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying those don't have it, there are sons of darkness. Those that have faith, trust in Christ, new life in him, transform life, they're sons of the day, sons of the light. He's contrasting that. It's helping us to be informed about what God says is true and what's awaiting this world. That's the contrast in verse 4 through 7. People of light are set apart from people of darkness. Now let me explain to you what he says here so it helps you understand what he's meaning. First, set apart in their nature. Look for verse 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, and we are not of night nor of darkness. But you introduces a contrast. You see that? But you contrasted to them. Those in the darkness, the sons of darkness, they possess a completely different nature than you. They live in a different sphere than you, and you of them. That's what he's saying. John chapter 5, verse 5 says, they don't comprehend the light. They love the darkness rather than the light. John 3, 19 through 20 says, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 says, they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, hardness of heart, callous, given over to sensuality, practicing impurity as their lifestyle. But you, Ephesians 5, 8 says, you were formerly darkness. You used to be darkness. That used to be your nature. That used to be who you are. That's who everybody on the planet was born as. Nobody was born without darkness, without being dark, without having a rotten nature, let's put it that way. And living in the sphere of the darkness was leading your life. Your father was Satan. That's the word of God. There's nobody born in that's not happening. God rescues you, saves you, delivers you, transfers you out of that through your salvation. That's the truth of God's word. So you were formerly darkness, but he says now you are light in the Lord. You guys need to grasp how much different that is than darkness. Paul says in our text, but you are sons of light, sons of day, completely different in nature, by God's grace, yes, by God's power, yes, by God's work, yes, and it's totally different nature, totally different sphere of existence. That's what he's saying. In Acts 26:16, Jesus told Paul, hey, I called you to myself, Paul. Why are you persecuting the church? Persecute me. I saved you. I will use you in the preaching of the gospel to open their eyes up. Whose eyes? The eyes of the lost, the eyes of the Gentiles. So what's going to happen when their eyes are open? That they may turn from darkness to the light and from the domain of Satan to God. That's what happened to me. How about you? Did that happen to you? Or were you born not belonging to the domain of Satan? Christian, come on, tell me. That sweet, beautiful little granddaughter that was born 5 days ago needs to be rescued. Amen? Right? That's the truth of God's word. Right? We're going to nurture, we're going to care for her, we're going to share Christ with her, we're going to ask for God's grace, mercy, and pray for God to open up her eyes so that she'll see the light and turn from the darkness, from the domain of Satan to the domain of God. Colossians 1:13 says that in our salvation, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Domains are a big change of nature. This is what Paul is wanting us to see in the contrast. What domain did you belong to? What do you belong to? Domain means authority, jurisdiction, ownership. The sons of the light have a newness of life in Christ. Romans 6:4, you are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, you don't belong to the domain of darkness, to the authority of darkness, to the jurisdiction or the ownership of darkness or Satan. You have been transferred to a new ownership, to a new authority, to a new jurisdiction. The sons of light live in an entirely different sphere of existence. That means they're not subject to the judgment of the Lord. That's why we won't be here. God decided that for his church. God decided that for the body of Christ. God put it in his word. That's what he did in the church age. The people that believed and trusted in Christ, he gave them a new creation. They're new creatures, a newness of life. They're not subject to God's judgment. The tribulation period is God's wrath and judgment upon this world like it's never seen. And that's what Paul's sharing. That's what he's teaching. He's affirming to them that what I just taught you in the rapture is true, and the day of the Lord, yes, it's going to come. You got it all messed up where you're going to be. He has to answer it again in 2 Thessalonians because false teachers come in and say, we're in the day of the Lord, and you guys missed it all. Paul says, oh, come on, I taught you guys. The Antichrist has to take his throne. That's to be all this thing of the church because the more we're informed of what God says is going to happen, the more we're informed of what God wants to reveal to us, where the world is going in the different way than we live. Is that true? Is it true? Yes. It is, sweetie. The more we're informed of what awaits us and the inheritance that's ours and all of that, we live different here. What Paul is saying is the judgment of the Lord that comes as the Lord returns in the day of the Lord will not overtake the sons of light. Overtake. You've read that text. You said, oh, it's not going to overtake us. It won't surprise us. We got to know it's going to happen. You guys read the text that way? Let me read it again to you. You read the text that way, didn't you? While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction is going to come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. Man, it's just going to go boom, going to hit on them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. You're going to know that God's coming. You're going to know the Lord's coming. Not going to overtake you. You're going to say, yeah, it's coming. That's not what overtake means. It's not what it means. That's not what the Greek word means. Original language. That's not what it means. Overtake is katalambano in the Greek, means to seize or apprehend. He's not talking about that we will know that judgment is coming, so we'll be ready when judgment comes. He's not saying it won't be a trap to us. Paul says, judgment in the day of the Lord you will not experience, for the sons of light are not here, so you can't overtake you. Katalambano can't overtake you. Let me give you an illustration of that. Genesis 19, you guys know the story, Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys know the story, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's like cruising around there. Verse 19, Lot says, hey, I cannot escape to the mountains. I can't get to the mountains, because he told him, man, you got to get to the mountains because my judgment's coming. Before the disaster, before the judgment comes. So God, let me flee to the town nearby so the disaster, the judgment will not overtake me so I can escape. Let me get out of here so when you come and judge Sodom and Gomorrah, it won't overtake me, because if I'm here, it will overtake me. If I'm here, it's going to over. I'm going to participate in it. I'm going to be here for it. Let me get out of here so it won't overtake me. That's the idea of here in our text. The judgment coming with the day of the Lord will not overtake us because Christ has come and caught us up together with him. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is by nature light and not subject to his judgment. God decided that. We didn't. Those of darkness cannot escape. They can't even comprehend it. Also, people of light, look at your outline, are set apart in behavior. Verses 6 through 8. First, in nature and sphere of existence. Second, in their behavior. We've been set apart by the power of God. Listen to what he says. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, self-controlled. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be self-controlled, sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen to what he's saying. It's really clear. People of darkness aren't awake to what's going on. They don't comprehend it. They won't when it happens. People of darkness are not awake. They are consumed with the things lost people are consumed with. The drunk get drunk at night. What are the darkness people consumed with? Anybody got a phone? The people of darkness are consumed with what that says about them and what that says about the world. It's not even true. I don't have my phone on me. There it is. Do you guys know that? What, 98% of this stuff isn't even true? It's make-believe, trying to propaganda, trying to tell you what to believe? The world thinks this is true. Do they not? Right? It's okay. Show the pictures of your kids, grandkids, the food that you have. I enjoy all those. That's great. That's wonderful. Give me pictures of all the events that are... But that's not what's going on here. The one in charge of darkness, the demonic one, has control over this and is blinding the minds to those that are perishing. That's just true, isn't it? I'm not against the phone. And isn't that just true? We want to be informed, right? Our behavior is totally different, isn't it? That's their behavior. That's to be expected. Do you know an unbeliever? I don't expect them to even know what's going on. I don't expect an unbeliever to even recognize what's going on in our world right now. The only reason I know is because of Christ and God piercing my heart with the truth of the gospel, my opening my eyes. They're just like the people in the days of Noah. Living like what matters in today is self-satisfaction. No judgment. The world doesn't see any judgment. No judgment, no accountability, no day of reckoning coming. So it doesn't impact their life on how they live and what they live for. There's in their heart and mind, they might have made up something. They might have something in their mind made up. I used to be that. I didn't come to the Lord till I was 33. I thought God just would accept me because I was kind of nice and I was good at baseball. You know, and if you're good at baseball, you know, that's kingdom stuff, isn't it, right? Right, baseball fans, right? That's the kingdom stuff, right? You football fans, I don't know. I don't know, man. We're talking third heaven stuff, you know, pitcher, shorts, you know, right? Okay, I'll get out of there. But the world doesn't think there's any judgment or accountability or day of reckoning coming. And if they do, they're going to not get, it's not coming against them because in their mind, they're living a drama and they're okay. We know, we are informed. What's God's word say? You haven't trusted in Christ? One breath out of his mouth, you'll be slayed. It's over. You'll be separated from God for eternity. There's no second chance, no prayer, no thing, no nothing. There's nothing. That's so sad, but it's true. I'm just moved in my heart with the song that we sang today. That's what we sung at my sister's funeral. I know this. My sister died at 53. At 49 years old, she would have told me I was crazy about telling them who God was and what God's judgment was. And then God pierced her heart. And she turned her eyes toward the Lord. And her whole nature and whole behavior, everything changed. She wasn't ever trying to be a good person. She was a saved, born again, transferred to the kingdom of God person. And was overwhelmed with the privilege of getting to live it. The sons of light behavior is to be totally different. We're to be awake, aware, with behavior that reflects our new nature. That's what he's talking about, 1 Peter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action, sober in spirit, self-controlled, with your hope fixed on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation or the revealing of Christ. There's the hope again, where it's fixed. Love your family, love your wife, love your kids, love your neighbor, do your jobs, enjoy the things you get to do, but your hope, the future promises of God that will come to us that we just haven't received yet, that's God's hope. Have it fixed on when the Lord comes, because that's when the rapture happens, bodily resurrection. I get out of this fleshly, self-gratifying vessel. I get into bodily resurrection, new life. I live with the Lord forever in a physical life with all the believers in inheriting the inheritance that awaits for it. I could just go on and on and on. See, that's how we live. Our behavior is totally different. Sometimes it looks like the world, but it's on a different plane. Because we're prepared for action or to have self-control. Romans, let me just read this real quick. Romans 13:11 says it this way. It says, do this. Romans 13:11, and he's referring to loving your neighbor. I want to share this. What's the greatest way to love your neighbor that's lost? What's the greatest way to love your neighbor that's lost? Who's got an answer over here? What's the greatest way to love your neighbor that's lost? In what context do you share Christ? You share that, you know, you need to come to Christ, he'll receive you, embrace you into his, redeem you, come to, you know, he'll reconcile you back to God, forgive you of your sins, right? Restore, right? All those kind of things, right? But the context is because judgment, if you don't believe in him, you'll get judged by God, by the same Lord. You want to love your neighbor as yourself? Tell them about, apart from believing and trusting in Christ, you will suffer the judgment that comes when the Lord comes to judge those that didn't believe in him. Where do you get your information, Ken? It's in the Bible. I put my faith in what God's word says. I put my trust in what God's word says. This is what God has promised will happen. This is not vague. This is what God promised that will happen. What you're confronted with is you're going to tell me, you're going to say, I don't care if judgment comes. I don't believe judgment comes. Where do you get your information from? Where do you get that? Well, that kind of trickles down in my head from the... That's loving your neighbor. Do this knowing the time that's already for the hour for you to be awakened from your sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for its flesh in regards to its lust. Judgment's coming. And God, by his grace, pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel, opened up your heart, and now you don't even belong to the sphere where judgment happens, and you've been given a new nature and a new life, a transformed life, and your behavior's all different. You see, the contrast is what motivates the believer in Christ. If you don't understand the contrast to who you were before Christ and who people are apart from Christ, you don't get motivated as much. That's why Paul keeps teaching this way, and it's all through the scriptures. We know what 1 John 3:2 says. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God. Yes, we are. That is incredible. It's by God's grace and mercy bestowed upon me. I added that in the text, okay? And it's not, and it has not appeared yet as what we will be, but when we know he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I'll be completely Christ-like. That's at the redemption of my heavenly body. That's my glorified body. That's when I'm glorified. That's when the rapture happens, bodily resurrection, imperishable, immortal. Verse 3, and everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. My hope is fixed on what he is bringing us, what he has planned for us. The future is going on. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have here. The hope is what we wait for that we do not see. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what God has planned and purposed, the redemption of our body, the eternal state that he has, you persevere as you're eagerly awaited. Romans 8. If you think about it, I've taught this three times in a row. Verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. But since we are of the day, let us be self-controlled, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I'm just going to tell you, that's what you're to do today and each day. That's what he wants you to do each day, as the contrast of sons of the light that won't be here for the judgment. That's what he wants you to do. Here it is. And you wait in anticipation for the Lord's return, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Protect your heart. Our trust in the Lord and his love for us, wear that every day, that nothing can separate you from that by the word of God. That impacts our behavior today. I don't care what goes on in the world, wear that by my faith in God, my trust in God, that I put my faith in him, that my life is in his hands, and nothing in this world, no demonic forces, not even my selfishness, can separate me from the love of God. Life happens. I'm going to wear that, protect my heart every day. I'm going to put on my hat as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of my complete salvation, you could say your glorification. This is to protect your mind. No matter what this life is like, the hope of one day's complete salvation, of God's glorification for me, for you, for his church, that we will be like Christ in all attitude, action, and thought. We'll have a glorified body like the Lord, obtain the inheritance that's waiting for us, protected in heaven to exist with the Lord forever. That's the future for the sons of light. Contrast that with the future of the sons of darkness. That's what he's wanting us to understand. That's what you're to be confronted with today. Why are we whining over the things that are very trivial in this world, really, compared to what awaits us to what awaits them? That's what Paul is saying. And so you understand, now I don't have anything to be written to you, you know that judgment is going to come on the sons of darkness and not on sons of light. You know that. It's a complete contrast. That's what he says next. Look at the next text. The people of light are set apart from the people of darkness in their nature, in their sphere of existence, in their behavior, and look at verse 10, in their destiny, verse 9 to 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we live together with him. That is so clear now, isn't it? Right? He's not talking just about eternal wrath. He's talking about the precursors to the judgment and the wrath of God that would be poured out. Read Revelations chapter 6 through 18. That's terrifying, devastating. There's going to be the God's judgmental wrath poured upon this earth like it never has and never will again. Paul is saying our destiny isn't for that. So we're going to live differently. But we're going to live differently because we know the destiny for all of us that don't believe is that. And there's no way out of that. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. And if that doesn't impact you, something's missing. How many people live in Porterville? Give me a number. 62,137. Yes, you had it all. No. Let's go 60,000 people. If the Lord raptured this church today in 7 years, how many people do you think in this town will in 3.5 years, start experiencing the judgment and the wrath of God? How many of you think? Come on, your mind is working here. Two? 30,000? 45,000? But not us. What are you going to live for tomorrow? Us? My future's secure. You can't steal it from me, take it from me, you can't nothing. Sure, I want this life to be a good life and have good things. And in contrast to what awaits those that don't know the Lord, it doesn't have much weight, does it? What your life like is here. That's the word of God. That's God's word. That's how he's bringing it to us. Like I said, love your kids, love your family, have fun, enjoy your time you have here, those kind of things. But you know, Pastor Brandt's going to do a 5-part series when we get in July there on evangelism to help us share Christ, because that's what this word in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is about. It never was about the trivial thing about us figuring out the day, the time, the epochs, and getting consumed with end time events on when they would happen. It would get consumed with end time events that they don't happen to us, but they will happen to the mass majority of this world. All created in the image of God. All your neighbors, friends, coworkers, people you go to school with. They work in the supermarket. They wash your car, the car wash. They have all kinds of things in their mind that they think is true. All kinds of things in their heart and mind that they think is true. They're not true. Sincerity doesn't get you in the kingdom of God. I'm so sincere. I believe God was like this. God doesn't even take it into account. We got to be the church. That's what I'm getting to. Amen? It's time to be the church. It's always been time to be the church, but there's no greater time than today to be the church. Is there? Verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also been doing. Now, the ending only fits, the conclusion fits, if we understand the contrast is that there's judgment awaits, it's coming, but we're not destined for it. So encourage each other, encourage, comfort, and exhort each one another in the truth, and be building up the Lord's church. It's the way we say, keep doing it. It's the only hope for anyone in the future. I know you know that, but I want you to think about that as we close in prayer. There's no other hope for anybody in the future but what you have and what you found in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word to us this morning from 1 Thessalonians. Lord, it's the same truth that Paul was teaching to Thessalonica way back then. It's been the same truth of your word, Lord, that's been inspiring and motivating the church to live for the right things as priorities. We need to be taught that, Lord. We need to renew our mind. We're so easily conformed or shaped by the things of the world. We have this fallen flesh that, let's face it, all wants to just be satisfied. That's the truth. That's what we understand. We're not ignorant of all those things, but we have the new life in Christ. We've been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. We don't belong to the domain of darkness, but belong to the domain, the jurisdiction, the authority, the ownership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, Lord. Use us to build your kingdom in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your patience today.
For past and present blessings.